Well, greetings. Yeah, really. I just want to thank you all for your prayers, for your support. You know, it was a real blessing. And you'll see in a minute why God has us go through things, and they're very important. If we'll look from God's perspective, it's all a matter of perspective. And unless you see through God's perspective, you'll get disillusioned, you'll get upset, you'll get, you know, the only people that can get disillusioned are people who have a particular illusion. And so we need to have the right perspective as we step into things. And so I'm going to give you some of the background, then I want to share what I went through, and then I want to talk to you about what that has to do with us. And so if we can pray, Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, you cause all things to work together for good. All things are all things. All things are everything. And you cause all things and everything to work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And we're called according to your purpose. So God, we pray that you would help us today. Break your word as bread and feed us. May you, the anointed one, come and give what we cannot give in our flesh, and that is revelation and wisdom. And we ask you, Lord, to give us revelation and wisdom. Revelation to see what maybe we haven't seen before, and wisdom to know what to do with what you show us. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray, come. Have your way in us, O Lord. Holy Spirit, forgive us if we've grieved you or quenched you in any way. But come and reveal the Son to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think this all started for me back in last July, which turned out to be the sovereignty of God. But I'd gone to New Jersey, and when I came back, I was rinsing out my mouth, and I spit two teeth, a bridge, and a post into the sink. So I was like, well, that's not normal. And so I went up to the VA and talked to them about what was going on. I said, I have to see a dentist. And the VA said to me, well, was that a service-connected problem? I said, well, I don't know. I had these teeth when I was in Vietnam, but that was a few years ago. But maybe they said, well, we don't do that. So I went to a dentist anyway, and the dentist did x-rays and a CAT scan, and they saw I had an infection inside of my mouth, so they removed all the teeth on the right-hand side of my mouth. And then they cut the gum, and they scraped the bone and sutured it all up. And so then a couple of months passed, and I didn't have teeth on the lower left, so I had to Bucky Beaver all my food. And so, needless to say, I lost 40 pounds. And I loved all the shakes my wife was making me, but the only reason she's not here is I think she needed a break from me. So for the last 7 months, you know, I've been in her hair all the time. So when she said, oh, yeah, I think I'll stay back, I said, I understand, hon. I don't blame you. So when I went to have a partial plate, be measured for a partial plate, the dentist looked and he said, you have white spots on the top of your roof. And he said, I think you need to go to an oral surgeon and have him take a look at it. So I did, and he did a biopsy and came back precancerous cells. And he said, we can watch this or you can have it removed. I said, well, remove it. So he removed it, did another biopsy. Said, okay. So months are moving by, and I have this irritation on the left side. And so by this time, I'm talking to my primary care doctor at the VA. And the primary care doctor said, what does it mean the VA doesn't take care of dental? We have ear, nose, throat specialists. Hooked me up with this Dr. Morrison, who is an ear, nose, and throat specialist. And I went in to see him. He did a biopsy, sent it to Boston. It came back, said there was a bit of cancer in the bone on the part of my jaw. And so he set me up to have the day after Christmas. I went in for, my wife went with me for a PET scan, a CAT scan, all those scans. And so then on New Year's Eve, they had me come back down. I had to meet with this whole surgical team. And there, with the doctor's name was Dr. Gooey. He was Oriental. He didn't have a sense of humor because I said, "Well, Dr. Gooey, what are you going to do with this mess?" He never even smiled, you know. So I thought, oh, boy. And so he had his whole surgical team in there, and he said, "I can cut that out." And I said, "Well, good, do it." And he said, then he started messing with my psyche to find out if, at my age, I could handle that kind of a surgery. And so I stopped him, and I said, "Listen, these two knees are fake knees. They were put in by Dr. Delaforte. He told me if I did the work, I'd get full mobility. I have full mobility." And so my wife and I have prayed. We have a church back home praying. We have other churches praying. And so we prayed that God would give us the right person, the right nurses, the right doctors. "You're the man." He went, "What?" I said, "You're God's man. So whatever you want, you just tell me and we'll do it. You will be a very good patient." So we went in on January 27th, 6 o'clock in the morning, drove down, went into pre-surgery at 8, and the surgery was longer than what they thought. It was 11 and a half hours of surgery. And the reason is because they cut me behind the ear all the way over. It goes along the line of the jaw, so that's good. You can't see the scar much. Right into the middle of the chin. And then they lifted that up, stuck something in my mouth, and cranked it open so it could get in there and work. And so they cut that piece of the bone out. They scraped the chin, and they put a piece of metal in. And then, I could show you if you wanted, but they cut me all the way across here, took the pectoral muscle in the middle, and rechanneled it up into my neck. You can probably, if I go like this, you can see the muscle. And so... And that was to generate, they put a piece of metal in there, and that was to generate blood flow. If I was a younger person, they would have taken a piece of bone from my leg or my hip, they would have grafted it in, and it would have generated the blood for the healing. And so they did all that. And 11 and a half hours, my wife and two of my daughters were there through that whole time. I only remember one of them. Esther said she had my hand, Tina had my other hand, and Melissa just went right up and leaned over my bed and said, "Hi, Dad!" And so, well, I heard that, and I smiled. On Father's Day, she gave me a cup that said, "Hi, Dad." And so anyway, they stayed in a place called the Fisher House, which is a house that was built for families who have vets that go through surgery. She was there for a whole week. It cost her nothing. Cost us nothing. It was like a 5-star hotel. It was wonderful. So anyway, the next morning, that night as I'm coming out of this anesthesia, I look around and I see this spiritual warfare going on all around me. It was intense. And so I'm looking at it and I start praying in tongues. And I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" The Lord reminded me of John 12. You want to turn there? He reminded me of John 12. And I know the story. I've preached this many times. But he dropped that right into my heart. And I'll read it to you for context so that you can see what it says. It says in John 12, starting with verse 20, "There were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" How many of you like to see Jesus? Huh? Would you like to see Jesus? They wanted to. They said, sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip came and he told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip, they both came and he told Jesus, there's Greeks here that want to see you. Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If you love your life, you have to lose it. The word life there is psyche. The psyche is what makes up what you think, what you feel, and what you want. The soul life of a man is the intellect, the emotions, and the desires. He says, if you love your psyche, you got to lose it. He who hates his psyche in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, shall my servant be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. How would you have felt if you were one of these two guys, Philip or Andrew? I would have said, is that a yes or a no? Want to see Jesus? What? Then Jesus said this in verse 27. Now my psyche has become troubled. Why do you think Jesus' psyche was troubled? He was going to have to go to the cross. He said, now what I think and feel and want, now my psyche's become troubled. What do I say? Save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And there came a voice out of heaven that said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. How many of you like to heard that? The multitude, therefore, who stood by and heard it, were saying it had thundered or an angel had spoken. If we'd have been there and heard that, we would have started Thunder Christian Fellowship. Because that's the tendency of man. And so, but Jesus looks at them and he said, this voice didn't come for my sake. This voice came for yours. What an amazing revelation if we can get it. I was tapping in to what Jesus faced before he went to the cross. And I'm laying there seeing all this spiritual warfare. And I cry out to God, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he dropped this into my spirit. And right there I raised my hand and I said, glorify your name. Glorify your name through this. And you know what happened? Pow! All that spiritual stuff went away. And then what happened was just amazing. When we experience the unexpected, what do? Do we say, save me from this? Or do we say, glorify your name? Help me to glorify your name as I walk through this problem. The morning they came in, doctors, nurses, gathered around me. One doctor said, he was the head of the surgical team under Dr. Gooey, or she was. And she said, what's your pain tolerance, Mr. Carey, from 1 to 10? I said, I don't have any pain. They looked at me and said, would you like some oxycodone? I said, I don't even need an Advil. I don't have any pain. And this one doctor said, I have no place to put that. I said, it's the grace and mercy of God that is upon my life. He said, I think you have a high tolerance of pain. I said, yeah, I stubbed my toe last week and it hurt. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with God. And he's got some things to teach us. He said, oh yeah, what's that? I said, I don't know yet, but we're going to find out. Amazing things began to happen. They had to put a tracheotomy in here, okay? And anything I said to the doctor, I had to say in a whisper because I had this trach in there, or I had to write it on this board and show it to him. But it was getting clogged, so they were constantly coming in with a suction, sucking out all the stuff in here because of the surgery and stuff. And finally, I talked them into, just leave the suction. I'll take care of it. And so I was sucking this stuff out. And so finally, the head of the ICU unit came in, and he looked at it. He said, we're going to fix that. And within a very short period of time, he took that trach out, and he said, I'm going to put a bigger one in, a larger one. He put another one in. But I didn't like it. It felt terrible. I didn't like it. So all that day, you know, I was like, all right, Lord, help me to glorify your name. But something's not right with this. Well, then the next day, the surgical team found out that they did that. And I think they got ticked because they came in. I was in a recliner. They laid down the recliner and started working on me. And they whipped out that trach. And all I can tell you is I felt like I was this fish out of water because I couldn't breathe. You know, you try to hold your breath for a minute or 2 minutes or 3 minutes. And they're saying the whole time, Mr. Carey, you have to cough. And I'm thinking, well, I got to breathe before I can cough. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, you got to help me. And all of a sudden, this cold air came in. Whoo! And I took this big breath and I went, oh! And when I did, I shot out this thing. It looked like a square thing with a hole in the middle. I drew it on my journal. And it hit the floor. And they looked at it and they said, oh, that's a big blood clot. And I'm looking, there ain't no blood clot. All I could discern was perhaps it was part of maybe that second one that they put in had broken that, some part of the trach, and they were trying to get that out of there. But anyway, God got it out. They put in a third trach, and this one had a button on it so I could talk. So I would have to push the button. So first time I pushed it and I talked, I started laughing. My wife came in and said, what are you doing? I said, I can talk. She said, well, it was pretty peaceful in here for a while. And so later that afternoon, the head nurse came in, and she had a notebook, and she sat down, and she was upset. And by the way, while this was going on, I spit out that thing. There was a nurse next to me that was the one taking care of me, assigned to take care of me. When everybody left, she was crying, and she said to me, I'm so sorry, Mr. Carey. That was so unprofessional. And I said, don't worry about it. God has a plan. Well, then in came that nurse, and she had this notebook. She said, now that you can talk, tell me everything that took place. And I thought, I began to see this going on, and I thought, they think I'm going to sue them or something. And so I just said, look, I don't plan on suing anybody. I'm not looking for vindication. I just want to heal and get out of here. And she said, well, I don't understand it. So I said, give me your hand. And she was a liberal, I found out later. She gave me her hand and God hit her. Bang! The power of God hit her and she started sobbing. Oh, what's happening to me? I said, God is happening to you. And she said, why? I said, because he's got some things he wants to teach us. She said, what is that? I said, I don't know yet, but we'll find out. So she left. My cubicle was right there by the desk, so I heard her talking to the other nurses, and she said, that guy prayed for me. And I felt it. She says, that's weird. I pushed the button. I said, no, that's normal. Your whole life's been weird. Pretty soon, I guess the surgical team came back. I guess that lady called or something. And there was this big to-do at the front desk. And you could hear them. You should have, I did that, boop, boop. And finally, the head doctor of the surgical team, she was an Oriental woman, she came in and she looked at me and she said, Mr. Carey, I'm sorry if I hurt you. And I reached up and grabbed her hand. And when I did, the Holy Spirit, pow, hit her. And she started sobbing. I mean, sobbing. Oh, she's crying. And she's sobbing. I'm so sorry, she said. I said to her, I forgive you. She said, I don't know why this is happening. I said, God is teaching us. She said, what's he teaching us? I hadn't thought this through, but I found myself saying, protocol and bedside manner. She said, protocol and bedside manner? Yeah. You should have known to come in and talk to the people that were taken care of. You should have known to come and talk to me and inform me what I should expect and what should happen. None of that happened. So God is trying to teach you that. You need to do that for future patients to come in here. That's what you need. And she said, oh, okay, thanks. Yeah, you're welcome. So I haven't traveled. This is the first place I've been in 7 months. And I've been on Zoom with other elders in other churches and with the planning committee. And I told some of this story to the elders from Fountain and Saugerties. And Paul Brennan said, we were talking about kingdom culture. And Paul Brennan said, yeah, kingdom culture, protocol, and bedside manner. Protocol is the way we're supposed to act as the kingdom. And bedside manner is the way we're supposed to respond to each other and to the lost and to people that don't understand what we're going through. Turn to Ephesians 2. I'm really not, and I hope you hear this, I'm not trying to make this about me. I'm trying to make this about him. And what he did through this, and if we can grab hold of this, God will give us something. Donnie preached a message that in the last days, the church is going to make Israel jealous. You ever read that? It's in Romans. And so I came away from him preaching that, and I was thinking, what's that look like? What is the church supposed to look like that makes Israel jealous? Then I thought, what's that supposed to look like to make my neighbors jealous? What's that supposed to look like to make the religious system jealous? And so a few days after that, I was out putting the trash out, and my neighbor, his name's James, he's a big black guy, great guy, he comes out and he says, hey, Owen, come here. So I go over, what's up, James? He said, what's going on over there? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you got this little compound. I see you baptizing people. I know what that is. I see you having cookouts and people going in and out of your house all the time. I mean, he said, I told my girlfriend, he said, if that guy needed a kidney, I'd give him one. And I'm like, what? And then I joked. I said, well, would a black kidney fit in a white guy? But he saw something. I was praying. I was saying, Lord, what's that look like? And to me, James saw something in the way we lived our life and the way we conducted ourselves that caused him to make a statement like that. And so I began to ponder that. In Ephesians 2, are we there? Start at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, that includes our age, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one can boast. We're not saved by works. But he said, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you hear that? We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is a truth that I think many people know in their head, but not in their lives. Some are unsaved. Some are prisoners of war in theologies and concepts of men, hermeneutics they've learned in Bible school, different systems. In our church, we had a guy come in, he was a preterist, and he said to me, I want to be part of the church, but I'm a preterist. Yeah. A preterist is another theology, like a Calvinist or an Arminianist or a preterist. And if we had time, I could get into all that, but I don't want to teach on that. He was a preterist. And so he said, I just need to tell you I'm a preterist. I said, I don't care what you are. And he said, what do you mean? I said, the Bible says that one man has faith to eat meat tonight, another man has faith not to eat meat. He said, who's right? Said, they're both right. He said, if the guy that has faith not to eat meat eats it, it's sin unto him. What he's saying is just don't take your conviction and impose it on somebody else to change their conscience. When you do, that's manipulation. But through your conviction, preach Christ. And when you preach Christ through your conviction, things change. Wow. I said to him, Chris, we have Calvinist, Arminianist, now we have preterists, and we have some people that have a clue what they are. It's not about that. In heaven, there's going to be Calvinists, Arminians, preterists, and people that don't know what they believe. It's not about that. It's about our relationship with Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, and our sister read it, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Have you learned, even if you go to some churches, you can be hurt by the church. You can be hurt by wrong theologies. Jim Garrett made a statement. He said, a bad theology is a wicked taskmaster. It's really not about that. Don Rumble said in one of his messages, sorry, I'm quoting you a lot, that we were born again into a war. Anybody ever heard him make that statement? He said, every day is a battlefield. Every single day, we are tested by powers, rulers, principalities of this world. If we don't understand God's eternal purpose, then it can be pretty confusing. And here, you can look at this if you want, but it's in Ephesians 3, 9 through 12. I'm going to read it to you. To me, Paul said, I was commissioned to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God, many different gifts, members, manifold wisdom of God, might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, or another translation says, the purpose of the ages, which he carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Do you understand that? We are here to make a proclamation through our lives. How you doing? To the powers and principalities. Hallelujah. We were making a proclamation this morning as we were singing. If you were just singing songs, you missed it. But if you entered into that and started singing, you know, to God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When I left that hospital, they brought me over a pillow shaped in a heart. It was red. And on it, every one of those doctors and nurses signed it and said something about how we had impacted their life in the time that we were in there. See, if we don't understand, we were there. I was there for the gospel of the kingdom. I was there to glorify his name, to represent him. This means nothing. Okay? I went through a couple of infections I had to deal. At one point, I was passing blood in my bowel, and I went to the VA, and they transported me over to CMC. They did a CAT scan on my neck and on my stomach. But I wasn't there for that. They put me in a bed next to this other guy, Bob Wilder. He was a man that was bitter. He had been hurt. He had been run over by a backhoe. He had had to fight years to get his disability. He was bitter, and yet he loved the government. And he's telling me all these stories. And finally, when he took a breath, I was able to share with him, you know, that how we had been involved. He said, "Do you know anything about that?" I said, "Well, yeah, we were invited by the governor to be part of this task force during the opioid crisis. And the long and the short of it, the way we lived and acted, he ended up giving his life to the Lord." And he was kind of like, he had a hard time believing that. And so he finally was like, he said, "Really? Sununu got saved?" "Yeah." And in the room walks Mike Worsley, who led the governor to the Lord. And I said, "Well, you might ask him. He's the guy that led him to the Lord." And he was like, "What?" Mike sat down for half an hour and explained the whole thing to him. He left. I listened to his doctors when they came in, and I realized he had an aneurysm in his aorta. They were going to do some heart catheterization. And so he was going in. I was going in for a colonoscopy and endoscopy, where they go down through your throat, take a look. And so as they're getting ready, we're waiting for the gurneys to come. I said to him, "Hey, Bob, are you ready? You ready for this?" He said, "Well, as ready I'll ever be." I said, "Do you know where you're going?" "Oh, I'm going to the operating room." "No. What if you die?" He said, "What?" I said, "What if you die? Do you know where you're going?" He said, "Well, nobody can know that." I said, "Yeah, we know that. It's called a blessed assurance, the assurance of our salvation. I know where I'm going." He said, "Well, I don't know what that means." I said, "Well, let me explain it to you. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." It's a gift, Bob. It's a free gift. All you have to do is receive it. He said, "It can't be that simple." I said, "It is that simple." I said, "It says in Romans, the word is near you, in your heart and in your mouth, the word of faith that we're preaching. That if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. Because with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation." It's that simple. It's a gift. You can't earn it. It's not based on what church you go to. It's not based on how many good things. If you have more good things than you do bad things, it has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with whether you'll receive that free gift or not. Do you want it? "Well, yeah," he said. I lead him to the Lord. I get done praying. I look, and the nurse is sitting there like this. Later, she told me, she said, "I'm so glad you do that." I said, "You're a Christian? Why didn't you do it?" She said, "I can't do it." He said, but God brought you in here and you did it. And he led him on the gurney. He's getting ready to go. I said, hey, Bob. He said, what? What? I said, do you know how much God loves you? Well, how much? I said, he sent me here for you. That's how much God loves you. And he left. And all that didn't turn out to be anything. I wasn't there for that. We have to have the right perspective in where we go. If we don't understand what I'm telling you today, we can walk carelessly. We can walk right by divine opportunities that God is giving us. We can say, boy, if we don't look out, we're going to age out. Well, I'd much rather burn out than rust out. We could walk right by divine assignments and never recognize them. We can walk right by open doors and never step through them. Lord, I just pray right now, help us. Help us, God, not to, if we've done that, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to see the opportunities and the assignments and the open doors that you're placing before us. Help us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. There's a difference between Luke 9 and Luke 10. Turn to Luke 9. Are we okay? Well, if I go a little long, it's because I haven't been doing this for a while. I just want to show you. We're going to look at Luke 9 and Luke 10. In Luke 9, the first two verses says, he called the 12 together and gave them what? Power. He called together the 12 and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. There's two words there. The word for heal in verse 9 is the word therapeuo. It means to serve. To do service to. To heal, to cure, to restore to life. Hallelujah. So when it says to heal diseases, a person's diseased if they don't know the truth. And if we have the truth, we can serve them and love them until God reveals the truth to them and brings them out of that. That's part of the apostolic mandate. When they came back, it says in verse 10, when the apostles returned. So that was apostolic training. Now turn to Acts 10. Verse 1. Luke 10, verse 1. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. What was there, 82 apostles? So, what's going on here? It says, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That word for send out there is not apostelos. The word there for send out is ekbalo. It means to tear from. He sent the 70 out. When you're being knitted and joined together, it's hard to want to extend the kingdom because you get so knitted and joined to each other. But the first, in Luke 9, God is training apostles, okay, with an apostolic mandate. In Luke 10, he's training the church to be apostolic. We should all be going into the harvest. That's why Jesus builds with a body sense. A body grows by cell division. I see some kids running around. The kids go from this big to this big through cell division. as cells are dividing in the body. And a cell that does its own thing is a cancer cell. So when we start building and we have home groups, it's just not a New Testament idea. It's how the body is going to grow. And as you begin to live your life to your neighbors, to the people at work, to those around you, you should be inviting them into the home group. When they come into the home group, after a while, they're coming from another city. And they start sharing the gospel. And now you plant another home group in that city. And all of a sudden, the body is growing. And you can do that with every one of the gifts that are there. Where to be, there are prophets, but the whole church is supposed to be prophetic. That's why you can all prophesy. We have evangelists, but the church is to be evangelistic. We have people that shepherd, but the whole church should know how to care and love for each other. We have teachers, but the whole church should be didactic. The fivefold ministry is to equip us. Too bad. This will probably go dead next. So there's a play of words in Luke 9 about the word in Luke 9:1 about to heal the disease. Therapeutic. That's where we get therapy. We're to be able to work with people and understand what they're going through, to bring them out of their dependence on man and drugs and bring them in to have a dependence on God. And we have to shepherd them through that. It may take a while. It may take years. That's okay if you have the right perspective. And so, and it says in verse 2 of Luke 9, and to perform healing, that's a different word. That's ioma. Which means literally heal. If somebody has a sickness, you pray for them and they literally get healed. You know? And so there's two types of healing here that we're supposed to be equipping the church with. When they went out, this is how we proclaim the kingdom. When he sent the church out to be apostolic in chapter 10, it says, and to perform healing. You see that? That's the word therapeutic. That means to serve people and bring Jesus into it until Jesus heals them. How many of you can't heal anybody? Only God can. And when you understand that and God starts moving like that, then you're in it for the long haul with those people. My neighbor, Ben and Aaron Tufts, they were our neighbor, and I talked most of the time to him over the fence for 6 years. I told him he needed an encounter with God. You remember when I was here in 2025? Remember what I preached? I talked about having encounters with God, having encounters with people. And when you do, you'll be energized. You know? And so, put it together. And so, we're to be, it's the apostolic mandate of God. It's to not only go and serve people, but to equip the body until they know how to serve people. And bring healing to people. And to help people. Jesus is the best therapeuo I know. That's the best therapy you can have. Is to have Jesus come into your life. And begin to change you. Sometimes he does it like this. But most of the time it's a process. And as you go through it, you get healed. Listen. Don't fall into condemnation. Or guilt. When you hear something like this, you could be saying, oh my gosh, I haven't been doing this. Listen, just make the adjustment. Revelation 2:4, at the end of the church age, the church of Ephesus had left their first love in Revelation 2. In Revelation 3, the Laodiceans were lukewarm. R.T. Kendall said the greatest opposition to what God wants to do next comes from those who are on the cutting edge of what God did last. But it doesn't have to be like that. If we can get the eternal perspective that God has for us, and to have that heart to glorify your name, God, no matter what we're going through, glorify your name. See, the Lord liked that. Glorify your name. All right, one last one. Turn to Ephesians 5. Are you getting hungry? Okay, well, eat the Word of God. It's bread. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 6. Let nobody deceive you with empty words. Because of empty words, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. You were formerly darkness, but now you're light. Didn't somebody read that? John 1:4, in him is light, life, and that life is the light of men. We heard that this morning. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk like your children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. None of us has this all figured out. But when we're moving with the heart of God, with an apostolic mandate, as both whether you're apostle or you're apostolic, it's the same mandate. And that's to minister and serve people and help them and to bring them into a place where they get healed. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things, circle all things. I looked it up in the Greek. All things is everything. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is the light. For this reason it says, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, that's dispensation. But be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for what? All things. Amen or oh me. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wow. When he says, make the most of your time, some translations say, redeem the time, or buy up for your time. The word is exagorazo in the Greek. And he says, redeem, buy up for yourself, the time. The word there is kairos. Okay, it's not chronos. Chronos is a succession of time. Kairos is a particular epoch of time. I don't know what happened up until 1946 because I wasn't born yet. I know what the books say. I know what people say. But I was born in 1946. So I'm still alive. So this is my particular epoch of time, and it's yours too. And the mandate for you and I is to make the most of this epoch of time that you and I have. We've been birthed here to bring the kingdom, to bring the kingdom to our neighbors, to those we're working with, to doctors, to nurses. It doesn't matter who. When Esther and I went down for follow-up meetings, that head, that Oriental nurse, made it a point to come in. I wanted to see you. I said, really? She said, yeah. And my wife said, so how long have you been a nurse? And she said, well, I've been working 4.5 years with Dr. Gooey, and I'm taking over being the head surgeon doing these type of surgeries. But I was on a fast track, so I didn't learn protocol. I didn't learn bedside manner. And when you brought that to me, it changed my life. Simple. Simple truth. Lord, glorify thy name. And when we're doing that, with the successes and failures, and sometimes it's hurtful, sometimes people react to us in different ways. That's why when we gather as a body, we need to encourage each other. One has a psalm, one has a revelation. We're encouraging each other because we need to be encouraged to go back out into the war. When you do, the kingdom has come upon you. Isn't that good? You ever read that? When they watched Jesus, he always got away to be with the Father. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, okay, pray like this. Pray that his kingdom would come here on earth like it is in heaven. And that his will would be done here on earth like it is in heaven. So the only way you're going to understand that, you know, we've been sold a bill of goods. You think that eternity is, we're not going to be these little plump angels that are floating around on clouds shooting arrows into each other. That's a misconception. When they approached Jesus in Matthew 22 and said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord thy God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another. On these two are all the law and the prophets. It's all summed up in loving God and loving one another. And so when we pray thy kingdom come, the way you work that through, what are the evangelists going to do when we get to eternity? We'll all be saved. What are the pastors going to do? We'll all be cared for by the Lord. What will the teachers do?
Yeah.
We'll have the word incarnate. What will the prophets do? Know the Lord. We all do. Ah, shucks. What will the apostles do? No more churches to start. No more foundations to lay. What we'll do for all eternity, love God with all of our heart and love one another. That's the eternal kingdom. So where is that? We experience that today. Where we come from different places and we assemble together. And we're here to love God with all of our heart and love one another. And God brings forth a message. He puts us through things so that we can edify and encourage other people as they go through what they go through. It's the kingdom. So let's pray. I want to pray that a greater revelation. We got a conference coming up in October called Kingdom Culture. It's what we're talking about here today. There's four workshops that will be geared to explain the kingdom culture, number one. Number two, how you maintain a kingdom culture through discipleship and accountability. Number three, the spiritual warfare that comes against a kingdom culture. And then, what are the effects when the kingdom culture comes? What happens? Let's pray. Lord, you brought us to the experiences we're all experiencing, the things we've all been going through. Some have been painful, some have been hard. And you brought us through this for such a time as this. Glorify your name, God. Glorify your name in our lives when we go for doctor's appointments. Glorify your name in our lives when we meet other people and we begin to talk about the things God is doing in our life. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. Change our hearts, oh God. Forgive us for being so self-centered that we're only concerned with ourselves and how we feel and what we want. Forgive us for that, Lord. Help us to take our focus off of ourselves and understand why we're there. We're there for the gospel. And may we make the most of our time for the days are evil. May we buy up for ourselves this particular epoch of time. And may we represent your kingdom. Thank you, O God, that most of us have been brought up in a kingdom culture where we teach the centrality of Jesus, where he is everything in our lives, and we bring that everything that he is in our lives to each other so that he can be everything in their lives. It's a kingdom expression. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the years you poured into us. Thank you for how that spread out to other churches and other regions and other areas in other countries like Africa and Mexico and other places. We're part of that. Thank you for that, Lord. Shore that up in us. This is not about a theology or a gifted man or a gifted gift. It's about you, Jesus, and you coming to have first place in everything in our lives. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Isn't that good? Let's give the Lord a hand. He's worthy of our praise.